So we're looking at key passages for Christians, and one of them is 2 Timothy 2:15. This passage is not just a key passage for Christians. This is something I've taught on before, whereas a lot of the passages I've been covering are things that, oh, everyone knows about this, and then after preaching for so long, it's like, you know what? If I haven't preached it, they haven't heard it. Unless they heard it from some other means. So I've been preaching on a lot of different ones, like Ephesians 2, 8, 9, and 10, 1 John 2, 15 through 17, love not the world. Last week was, and now little children abide in him, so that when he appears, we will have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. That's 1 John 2, 28. But all these different passages. And then Romans 12, 1 and 2, but I'll also hit the context. I think I preached most of Romans 12. John 3:16 even. Oh, you got hand out those. Don't be afraid of the notes. We're calling one verse, but the notes are on both sides. There's very little to write, but there is things to write. But we just have a lot of ground to cover today. Why is that? I also call this not a key Christian passage alone, but I call it a ministry philosophy passage. Now, that sounds like, you know, words that we don't like to hear too much, especially philosophy. But what it means is what we believe that determines why we do the things we do, okay? It kind of points us in the direction we go to some degree. So the title of this is More Than Study, Lessons from 2 Timothy. It's a little different outline. I'm actually just going through piece by piece on this verse that many of us are familiar with, if not most of us. And then at the end, I have a bunch of observations. I think the first time I taught about this, it might have been at a leadership retreat even. So it's in a little different format than a normal sermon. There's probably a little more information. And it's like, Kevin, you're giving me too much. Just give me the basics. Well, hopefully I can summarize it, but there's so much in this passage. But here's the verse. Be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Now, how many have memorized that verse from, it could be from a different version, but anyone? Yeah, a few of us anyway. It's something that you hear over and over. And it's used a lot, kind of in a general context. I'm going to narrow it a little bit today. Not because I don't think it applies to everyone, but I don't think it applies to everyone equally. And you'll see why in a minute here what I mean by that. Ignore the Greek in there. I put that in there for people who care and know, and it also helps me preach. I pretty much have the same thing you do, minus the blanks. Okay, so that it helps me in that way too. Anyway, let's get started here. The recipient of 1 Timothy is who? This is who's buried in Grant's grave question. Timothy. Okay. Here's I'll get focus here in a sec. So it's Timothy. Who is Timothy? I'm just letting you think a little bit more than anything. Timothy was someone converted under Paul's ministry in his first missionary journey. He ended up becoming like Paul's right-hand man. Okay, he traveled with Paul quite a bit. And then it appears that Timothy became, I suppose we call him like the lead pastor at Ephesus. That's where he's at here, okay? In the book of 1 Timothy, and he's actually addressing them. But 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 1, and I'll just read it to you here. But it says this, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the commandment of God, our Savior, and the Lord Jesus Christ, our hope, to Timothy, a true son in the faith. Again, he had led Timothy to the Lord in his first missionary journey. About 20 years before this or more. Okay, so a lot of time has passed. a lot of experience, shared experiences. Timothy is now kind of like Titus and others. They go do things that Paul says. So he's like the lead pastor at Ephesus. He's kind of the assistant to the apostle, if you will. We don't have apostles today, but there it was a little different because what Paul said, he was inspired by God, was truth, as opposed to pastors who just do their best to understand the Bible, but maybe wrong. So Timothy's there. Now, why do we look at who the book is to? And I don't want to belabor the point, but if I found a letter that you had received, and the letter said, you know, maybe it's think of some famous person that doesn't have scandal attached to them or something. I don't know. Bill Gates. He's a liberal. But say he writes you a letter and says, hey, I'm going to come and see you. And I'm going to take you out to eat. And we're going to go to a fancy restaurant. And here's the restaurant. Here's where to be. And here's the time I want you to be there. Now, who's the letter written to? You. If I pick it up and read that, would you expect me to show up at the restaurant? Why? It wasn't written to me. Okay? You following me there? This is written to a person, not a church. Why does that make a difference? It was written to a person in a particular position. We call this 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, and Titus pastoral epistles. Epistle is just another word for a letter. It just sounds more important, I guess, or something. But the pastoral epistles, 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, and Titus, they're written to pastors. They deal directly with pastors. Now, are they still true for us? Yes, in a secondary type of way. Okay? On that letter that Bill Gates wrote to you, telling you to show up at a... I could still say, hey, Bill Gates is coming. Maybe I can go and wave at him while you're eating dinner with him or whatever, okay? You get that idea? But it's not directly to me. He hasn't invited me to dinner. He invited you. Okay? So it applies maybe indirectly. And maybe Bill Gates tells you things about how to start a business, how to make money, how to turn your computer on. Why buy a Mac over a PC? I don't know what he would tell you. And those things I could learn. Even though he tells them to you, I could learn from those things. Okay? Because they're general types of information. You see both. But Paul is writing first and foremost to the pastor at Ephesus. He's writing as an apostle to a pastor to tell him specifically what his responsibilities are. Okay? A lot of people have taken this verse and applied it to everyone at that same level. Now, is it wrong to study the Bible? Kevin is not saying it's wrong for you to study the Bible. Okay? You can write that in the margin of your notes. Kevin is not saying it's wrong for me to study the Bible. But what Paul is saying, he's saying to someone who's pastoring a church. You can learn what from him and understand, and what we covered today, you will grasp how important it is in handling the Word of God. But it's directed to a pastor, not to everyone. Okay? So it's important, and so we can learn from that. Oh, we need to handle the Word of God this well when the Word of God's being handled. But it's written to a pastor, not to everyone. Okay? The challenge. Now, we've broken this verse down into 10 parts, and you say, Kevin, 10? It's almost a point per word, per keyword, but each part is that important. So let's just go through these and grasp these. Okay, the first one, and for the most part, you could probably fill in the notes on your own, but if you would wait, that would probably be better. The first one is be diligent. Where do we go all the way down to the end? Okay, very good. That was easy though. Okay, be diligent. What did the King James use as a word? That's how he... study. I was amazed. I was disappointed when the words, you know, everyone says, well, it's not really the word study. It's the word to be diligent. You know, and that's true. I think the King James is the only one that translates it to study. Okay, but the idea is to work hard. When you study, the idea, at least the way it's supposed to be, study means you're working hard at learning something. So I get where they get the word. But it means to be diligent. It's the command in the verse. Okay? It's the what is commanded. It's commanded. And Paul is talking to whom? Timothy, right? Directly. Now, we can glean from this, but we understand that Paul is talking to somebody that's probably been in some type of ministry for at least 20 years or more, and he's still telling him this. Okay? Be diligent. Timothy is commanded to make every effort, and I'm reading from your notes now, to be diligent is to keep at it. It contrasts the possibility, listen here now, of laziness in inadequate effort and comparable results. You get what you pay for, so to speak, when it comes to studying, okay? Not half-hearted or halfway. Make every effort or spare no effort. Years ago, I remember reading a book. Most people probably don't even know who he is now, but Paul Tassel. For the JRBC, he was the national representative. He used to pastor Grandview Park Baptist Church years and years ago. But I remember reading one of his pastoral books. And one of the things he said that is a temptation to pastors, one of several, he listed six, I think, but one of them was being lazy. And as I have been exposed to pastors, and especially when I'm a bivocational pastor, work, and I come across people that are full-time, and they're not using their time well. I knew a guy that seemed like, I think he golfed about every day. Now, is there anything wrong with golfing? Some of us have said, you know, golfing is the greatest thing in the world. And other people like me, it's like, why would you chase a little white thing down a green path, you know? Because I'm not good at golf. That's not what you are paid to do. You can pray for me. I'm still working on that one chapter I've been asked to write in a new pastoral book. I'm going to probably work on that this afternoon. I haven't touched it in 2 months. It's on bivocational ministry. But one of the things is the Bible talks about really there's different levels of pastors. And what I mean by levels is some, if you think in the early church, some pastors might have been slaves. Remember, when Paul talked to people, he wrote to servants, masters, and he used the term slave. And please don't think of it ethnically even, because Rome conquered all kinds of people and made them their slaves. Okay? It wasn't, and we're not saying it's right. That was just the fact of the day. Okay? But some people might have been slaves and yet shepherds in the congregation. Does that make sense? I mean, how upside down would that be? But at the same time, that's true. You could have slaves that had, if you will, in our day, PhDs. They were captured, conquered peoples that were brought in, and they might have been sold to someone, and they taught someone's kids or whatever. You know, kidnap somebody and make them your local college professor in your house. I'm not saying that's right. That was just the case. You might have people that are well-studied and were pastors, and yet were subservient to other people against their own choice, but they were allowed to participate in the congregations that were there. You might have a shepherd that didn't have the choice of how to use his time. Okay? He was totally at the will of somebody else. Now, they let him assemble, but maybe they didn't let him study much or whatever. You had pastors like that. Other pastors worked very hard just to eke out a living. Okay, and others might be well-to-do, or maybe just whatever they did didn't take as much time to earn a living for, or whatever. Maybe it's seasonal or whatever. So you had pastors that could give more time, higher levels of time, and pastors that could get less time. The Bible talks about paying those that labor at the word and doctrine. There might be some that can't do much, and others that do a lot. Those are the ones that would receive double honor, the Bible talks about. Just because maybe their availability as well as their ability. Okay? So, the challenge is, though, when people do have time in ministry, God expects of them more. So when I see, you know, someone going to golfing every day, and then they talk about preparing their sermon for a couple hours in a week, I'm like, what are they doing? What are they preaching on that it only takes them a couple hours a week? Because the Bible is clear that it's hard to study the Bible. We'll talk about that here shortly. When we talk about be diligent, this word is used only four times, and you look at five times, I guess. Four times plus once in the as an adverb. But look at it's used two times in 2 Timothy. Be diligent to come to me quickly, Paul says. The New American Standard says, make every effort. 2 Timothy 4:21, do your utmost to come before winter. New American Standard again, make every effort. Titus 3:12. Titus is another pastoral epistle. It says, be diligent. And then New American Standard again, make every effort. And then in the adverb form, it says this in 2 Timothy 1:17, but when he arrived in Rome, he sought me out very zealously. He worked very hard at it. Okay? Now let me just read through your notes here. But talking about it, Paul is commanding Timothy to work very hard at rightly dividing the word. Which seems to indicate that after so long, it never gets easier to some degree. Okay? Here's a quote from just a theological journal. Timothy spoke the same language as Paul. What was that? At least Greek. Okay, they were in under the influence still of the Greek Empire, probably other languages too. But Timothy spoke the same language as Paul. We only pretend to. They're being a little sarcastic here. Okay? Timothy was Paul's traveling companion. He knew Paul inside and out. They shared the same Jewish background. Timothy's mother was Jewish. His father was Gentile, if you recall. He had invaded the same Gentile culture. Paul was the apostle to the Gentiles. And he witnessed the same miracles. Timothy had been there and done that with Paul. He'd been taught by Paul for years. We have none of this in common. We don't speak Greek or Hebrew. We don't have any of this in common with Paul. We weren't in that culture. So we oftentimes when we read the Bible, we take our culture and put it back in there rather than the other way around. Okay? Like when I mentioned the term slavery, every one of us bristles. Because we've come hopefully far enough to see how wrong that is. But that still was a fact of that culture. And Paul, nor God, who inspired Paul to write these things, did not gloss over it or ignore what was true in that day. Okay? We are removed by 20 centuries. We speak a different language. We do not live in the same culture or even the same continent. We do not come from the same background. For us to grasp the full intent of Paul's message, that sacred deposit requires, absolutely requires, diligent study. Otherwise, we are interpreting it from our vantage point rather than from the way it was intended to be understood. Now, one of the great theologians that I admire is Sherlock Holmes. He's fictitious, I know, but several years ago, I was reading Sherlock Holmes, and there were several different phrases that popped out. So I think that you see a couple in here. It says this: they say that genius is an infinite capacity for taking pains. In other words, brilliance is actually just somebody working really hard. Okay? He remarked with a smile. Sherlock Holmes remarks with a smile. It's a very bad definition. But it does apply to detective work. It's true of Bible study, too. It's not so much brilliance, it's hard work. It's working out all the angles and proving that what your conclusions are actually, to the best of your ability, conclusions that are supportable. Here's another one from C.S. Lewis. This is one that I have in several different places. The only people who achieve much are those who want knowledge so much that they'll seek it even when conditions are unfavorable. I wish I had heard this long before I did. Favorable conditions never come. We've had a busy year. We've had 3 grandchildren born. One daughter lost her baby. We told you that, Deborah. That was a lot of work. We had the carnival outreach, which was kind of all early summer. I can't remember all what else. It's just been busy all year. And then we had, you know, the Mackeys, the Kellys, things like that. We're getting ready to have Elizabeth and her kids with us all the time, and then Joel will come home on weekends. But it's just busy. You always wait and think, oh, it'll slow down. But there's always something else, isn't it? There's always something. And if you wait till life gives you everything you think you need to walk with God, to study the Bible, to grow up spiritually, you'll never get there because you will never get all of the circumstances that are perfect. You know, you're well rested and you don't have a cold and no one's else in the family's got a cold and the car didn't break down and something didn't go wrong at work and on and on and on. The idea is be diligent, not just when circumstances are perfect, because you will never get perfect circumstances. You will never have the perfect environment to grow in the Lord. He wants you to grow right now. Okay? I don't know where I got this last quote, but it sounded good. Grasp the subject, and the words will follow. How many remember Chuck Swindoll? He's still on the radio. I hear him occasionally. He's one of the earlier radio speakers and a prolific writer and all that. But he said something like this: if you don't understand it, you can't explain it. You in order to explain it clearly, you have to deeply understand it, okay? And so that's kind of, that pricks me too. I remember hearing that on the way to work one time from leaving class to go to work at UPS. And it's like, I think I about drove off the road writing it down. I said, this is good. I got to remember this. I have to learn it well enough so that I can explain it clearly. Otherwise, our modern culture is grab a teacher's guide and read what's in it. You don't get it, and it doesn't matter because you're just reading it anyway. That isn't the biblical way. The biblical way is I learn it, and then I share what I learn, right? And that's true of parenting or discipling someone else or whatever. You're not just passing on something that you haven't learned either. You're passing on something that you've mastered to some degree or another. All right. Be diligent. It's a command. Paul is commanding Timothy, you work hard. Now, how long has he been in ministry? At least 20 years. Okay? So he's telling, and so it must be an ongoing temptation not to work hard. And I think that is absolutely true. The next one here, the rest of it, I'm not going to try and show everything in your notes here, but to present. The King James says, study to show. Okay, this is, be diligent to present. Here are several places where it shows up. Romans 6:13, and do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead. Romans 6:16-19, do you not know that to whom you present yourselves? You're standing before somebody and you're saying, here I am, or here's my body. Use it for righteousness' sake. Romans 12:1, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. You're putting yourself before God and saying, God, use my body as you would use it, holy, acceptable. Romans 14, it's translated, stand. But why do you judge your brother, or why do you show contempt for your brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. We will all stand before God. So there's kind of an ongoing presentation before God. We say, God, I'm here, and I want to do what you say. And then at the judgment seat of Christ, we will stand before Jesus and be judged by our works. Remember, not for salvation, but for reward or loss of reward. On number two there, notice here, it's inevitable accountability for teaching. When we teach, we are accountable. This is one of the probably the strongest driving forces. Maybe that's the wrong word. Driving thoughts for what I do as far as Bible study. I believe I am responsible to God, and when I stand up, I am doubly responsible to God because I'm telling you something. And I'm saying I know what I'm talking about just by virtue of standing up here. Anybody, right? The question is, have I studied well enough to be able to do that to where I can with confidence know what I'm talking about? God will hold teachers accountable. We are doing to present our results before God. We are, what we teach, we are studying to present ourselves acceptable to God with our results. Okay? We'll talk about that in a little more. The third point, you could probably guess these aren't rocket science, as you know, is yourself. I put in your notes here, the word, it says, be diligent to present yourself. The word yourself in the Greek is the second word. Greek reorders words to emphasize it. It's kind of like shouting or putting something, if you can put it at the back of the sentence or the front of the sentence or whatever. But literally it says here, be diligent yourself approved to present. So it's emphasizing yourself. One of the key failures in ministry is pastors focus on everyone but, help me out, themselves. Okay? That is against what the Word of God teaches. Look at Acts 20:28. This is Paul talking to the elders, the pastors, if you will, at Ephesus. It says here, therefore, take heed to yourselves and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. Okay, you understand? It says, take heed to yourselves. Paul first says, pastors, you take heed to yourselves first. You cannot lead if you are not self-led. You cannot help other people become spiritually mature if you are not spiritually mature. You cannot help people develop spiritual disciplines if you yourself are not disciplined. You cannot keep people from going in the ditch if you're not paying attention to where you're going yourself. 1 Timothy 4:6, this is the 1 Timothy. Take heed to yourself, Paul says to Timothy, and to the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this you will save both yourself and those who hear you, in a way of spiritually maturing them. So yourself, be diligent to present yourself. Ministry first starts with you. Whatever you do, you have to start with yourself, okay, in ministry. You have to start there. This probably isn't super related, but I remember the first church I pastored, a young man, he wanted to move up, so to speak. He wanted to be a deacon. And I knew that he had some other responsibilities. They weren't hard. One was we had opening exercises. Remember opening exercises in churches that they neither opened nor exercised anything, but we had them anyway. It was kind of a time frame to allow people to get there, I think, or something. But he was in charge of that, and he was also in charge of like our missions committee or something. And I just asked him, I said, how are you doing with what you've already been tasked to do, what you know that you've already accepted responsibility for? I said, really not doing well at all. I said, well, it doesn't get easier by taking on more responsibility. You have to take heed to yourself first before you should anticipate gaining more responsibility. So it may not be a perfect mesh over, but the idea is the goal is not to be promoted. The goal is to be faithful and responsible, okay? In ministry, you are first responsible for yourself. Okay, the next one here, and we're actually going to do two, so I'll put them here. Number four and five. Number four is approved, and number five to God. You can guess all these, right? Approved. This you have to chew on too. Again, the New Testament, especially the epistles, are so, I call them dense. It's like instant Kool-Aid. You would never eat instant Kool-Aid, right? Because there's just so much there. You have to dilute it. You have to stretch it out. You have to examine what's there, okay? So that's what it is. Every one of these words has weight, and it says here, present yourself approved to God, okay? And approved brings with it the idea of there's an acceptable level. What does that also imply? How about this? If you're in a class, you can either pass or, right? If the teacher just talks about passing, that implies that you can also fail, even if they never say it. If there's an approval, there's also a means or means by which you can be disapproved. Okay? Not enough time, not enough study, not enough chewing on things. Okay? And again, I'm talking to some people here that are going to be pastors someday, I think. You have to understand it's going to be a lot of work. And your goal is not to sound pretty. Your goal is to sound pleasing to God. And you are pleasing to God if you are teaching accurately and clearly what God has taught. Okay? There's the right way to do it, and there are wrong ways to do it. For an example of a wrong way, we actually, several years ago, we called it SALT training. Not assault. We weren't doing commando drills in the basement. It was SALT, Sunday Afternoon Leadership Training. Some of you remember that. So we had a group of men, and we would work on them with studying things. And one of the things we did, we actually had a couple different things going on at once, but one was a series by a modern pastor, a popular pastor, and we knew it. There were some problems with it, but we still thought there was good content, but we wanted to modify it some, because the pastor would say, look, there's all these different translations and versions. Pick the verse out of the translation that you like, that you think shares what's best. Whether it's the Living Bible or the King James Bible or whatever. And he said, all of these smart people have made this. You're not going to improve on that. That sounds good, but what's the problem here? The translations do not agree. If you choose, you become the determining authority, not the text itself. Does that make sense? So if you pick the New Living Translation, or I'm just pulling them out of a hat, and it says something that really means something to you, but that's not what the original says, is it okay to just pick what you want? Is Bible study a smorgasbord to pick what you want? It is not, okay? It's not that. It's the other way around. Our job is to determine what it says and teach what it says. And that's, you get different translations of the Bible or paraphrases or whatever, and maybe it sounds good. And if that's all you have, I'd still encourage you to read it. I've told people, if I got stuck on an island and all I had was the New World Translation, which is a Jehovah's Witness Bible, I would read that. But as soon as I got off the island, I'd get rid of it and get something better. Okay? But you get the best you can and then you work with that. That's a wrong way to approach the Bible. You don't go through bunches of commentaries and pick out the commentary statement that you like the best. Because that may be wrong. As a pastor, you're responsible to figure out whether that's accurate or not. Okay? There's right ways and wrong ways. And there's some that don't even just study, really. Or that they just preach sermons from some other people. And you say, Kevin, that doesn't happen. And I say, oh, yes, it does. I've been in places all over where people... one place, I won't even say where, but it's a long time ago in a place far, far away in this galaxy... But this pastor was listening to sermons by other people on tape. He would write them down and he would preach that. Now the problem is, number one, that's not study, that's called transcription. That's what Dory does. Okay? But that's not study, but what if that guy's wrong on the tape? He doesn't know it. He's just passing on something. And by the way, if I told you who he was transcribing, if you knew who he was, it would cause you to shudder. But that's not the way to... You're not shepherding then. Okay? That's the wrong way to do it. And I've known people to come in that the bookstore that I used to manage years ago and buy a book. It was a pastor's annual. About 104 sermons, a couple weddings, a couple funerals. All the sermons are all done for you. That's not pastoring. That's not studying. Okay? At the very most, you're passing on something else that you hope is accurate. Okay? The Bible says present yourself. Be diligent to present yourself rightly approved by being diligent. That's the opposite of diligence. Notice here too, number five is to God. We present yourself approved to God. Now this is big too. The bottom line is, and this is hard and it may sound arrogant, and this doesn't mean that pastors are not open to criticism, nor that they shouldn't be criticized when it's appropriate, in an appropriate way. Pastors are not outside the realm of criticism, okay? Understand that. I get that. They're not outside the realm of admonition, exhortation. They're part of the flock. They're not above the flock. I believe that, okay? But ultimately, the pastor has to teach not based upon what the congregation wants to hear. The pastor has to teach what God has said. And he represents what God has said to the people, not what the people want to hear necessarily. Does that make sense? Anyone here hear stuff you don't like to hear sometimes? Do you realize that this guy standing up here with the tie on studies things that he doesn't like to study sometimes because he has to then stand up and tell them what I didn't want to hear. I got to pass it on to other people. Okay? Why? Because we're here to be approved of God. It's not a popularity contest. It's a truth presentation, right? 2 Timothy 4:1, again, a pastoral epistle, same book as 2 Timothy 2:15. I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing and at his kingdom. And he goes on to tell Timothy, preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove. That sounds terrible. Reprove. It's as bad as it sounds. Rebuke and exhort with all long-suffering and teaching. For the time will come when they will heap to themselves teachers. They'll be studying. They'll be studying so much they'll lose their discernment. They'll heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they'll be led away from the truth, the Bible says. Okay? You have to teach not what's popular, but what is pure and truthful. Next one here. We're running out of time. We haven't run out of time, but we're getting close. A worker. Again, this probably overlaps with something I've said, but a lot of people think pastoring is a coast position, and I would say in some places it probably is. Okay? They've misunderstood, they've misinterpreted that somehow the pastor is some kind of hierarchical royalty or something. It's not the case. Being a pastor, a presenter of the truth, is a worker. Notice here it says, this is hard work, labor, not the easy road or glorious. If you see the pastorate properly, it's hard work all of the time. Pastor Jim will tell you, the easiest part of pastoring is standing up here. If you had a chair, it would even be easier. But I mean, you couldn't make it much easier. This is the easy part. People come to hear you. It's when the phone rings. It's when you have to study when you don't have any time to study. And so you have to find time to study. You have to make time to study. Okay? You realize that you have 20-some hours of study that probably in front of you to figure out if this is true or not, what it means and all that. And you got to figure out, where is that going to come? While life continues, while people's needs press on, when you get the phone call and you have to go and counsel with somebody that's having some urgent matter or is in the ER or whatever, right? That's what it's all about. It's working, and it's lots and lots of hours. And studying by itself is lots and lots of hours. I'm not theologically equivalent in any way, shape, or form with John MacArthur, but he's one that I admire. We're different in a couple things that are key, but he still studies about 30 hours a week. Now, studying isn't all there is to pastoring, but you cannot be a good pastor without studying. You can't lead where you haven't been, so to speak. He uses the word here, it's very tedious effort. The harvest truly is plentiful, but the laborers, the harvesters are few. Harvesting, very hard, manual labor. Let's flip the page over here. I'm going to skip down to the me point there on the back. It says, a way to summarize this idea is it's the putting in of the necessary time. Is it possible to put in lots of time and not put out any effort? Yeah, you can be there and not do anything, right? Piddle away your time, right? So necessary time and the required effort and the correct focus. You could be working hard at the wrong thing, right? With trained skill to get the desired fruit. What's the desired fruit? Accurate understanding. Let me read that again. It says, it is the putting in of the necessary time and the required effort and the correct focus with the trained skill to get the desired fruit, which is accurate understanding. Number 7. Who does not need to be ashamed. We looked at a similar term last week. And now, little children, abide in him, that when he shall appear, we will have confidence and not be what? Ashamed before him at his coming. I believe that there'll be pastors that are ashamed when Jesus comes because they wasted their time. They did not rightly divide the word. Shame is possible from unacceptable work. And we just quoted that passage here. Number 8. What's the goal here? How are you approved to God? Now, this is hard. I'm telling you, I wrestle with this all the time. That is why I have to keep studying, because I might be unsure. And there's things that I just can't figure out, and I tell you that too. But the goal is rightly dividing the word. What does that imply? It can be wrongly divided, and in fact, unless you are diligently working on it, it seems to imply that you will wrongly divide the word. You grabbing me on this? It seems like the prerequisite to rightly dividing the word is hard effort. It's present tense. It's an ongoing rightly dividing. That's why Timothy, after 20 years, can't sit back and coast. It suggests that there are wrong ways to divide. It suggests that inaccuracy is certain without diligent effort, focus, skill, and time. Those are our elements from that little quote I gave you. Inaccuracy is going to be there. And that's why I'm so concerned about books. I enjoy books. I want to say I love books, but that's wrong. Love not the world, right? I enjoy books. I have lots and lots of books. But the concern I have is people read books and they do not have the discernment to wade through stuff. Is it wrong to read books? No, but the Word of God has to be the book. The other stuff just stimulates you to think about things, but then you have to go back to the Word and see if it's true. This is a quote from John MacArthur, actually. The mark of a faithful teacher or preacher is his handling accurately the word of truth. Handling accurately translates a participle of orthotomeo. Orthodontist? What's an orthodontist do? He straightens your teeth. Ortho means straight. Dentist, teeth. Did you know that? That's what he means. That's what it means. Orthodontist is the teeth straightener. Good. Call him the teeth straightener next time you see him, Stephen. Okay, it was used of a craftsman cutting a straight line, a farmer applying a straight furrow, a mason of setting a straight line of bricks, or a workman of building a straight road. By the way, tomeo is to cut. We get the word atom from that, which can't be cut, which it actually can be. Okay. So it's to cut straightly. You have to figure it out, okay? Notice this is what Peter says in 2 Peter 3:16. As also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to understand, which untaught and unstable people twist to their own destruction, as they do the rest of the Scriptures. Is it possible to actually make life worse because of Scripture? Yes. They twist Scripture to their own what? Destruction. Okay? That's pretty harsh, isn't it, really? The next one here, rightly dividing the Word. I'm trying to think who I talked to recently, but there's different groups of people, and some people study what people wrote rather than studying the Bible. That makes sense. They build their entire viewpoint on what people write from the Bible rather than the Bible itself. And to me, that's dangerous. But we're to rightly divide the Word. We're to be teaching the Word. And that's why we study the Word of God and teach you right out of the Word of God rather than pass on what somebody else has said. Okay? The Word is the only focus. It's the message, a unit that goes together and is interpreted as a unit. And I have down in your notes, context, context, context. You have to interpret the Bible in its immediate context, the verses before and after. The context of the book, who's it written to, for example? Why was it written? All of that. And then the context of the entire Bible. You cannot make something say what goes against what the rest of the Bible says. Okay? Top of the last column there. For the Word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. That's how powerful the Word of God is. Paul commands Timothy, and I've quoted this already, but preach the Word, not your ideas. Don't preach somebody else's ideas. Preach to the best of your ability what you have rightly divided. The last one here that you have guessed, if not already, is truth. It's the Word of truth. Am I there yet? There you go. I do that mostly for the kids to see that, right? It's the Word of truth. The Bible is the only source of reliable truth. And notice what I have italicized in your notes. What is that? When rightly divided. That is the key. Brothers and sisters, there's all kinds of cults. There's all kinds of false teachers and teachings of people that teach things and they don't rightly divide the word. There's ways to do that. There's process. It is the only truth that sanctifies. Excuse me. It is only the truth that sanctifies, not what we erroneously think is the truth. The truth sets you free, not what you think is the truth, but is false. Does that make sense? If I have a map and I'm following this map, but the map is inaccurate, or I'm misinterpreting the map, does the map do me any good? No. It has to be rightly interpreted. John 8:32, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. John 17:17, we grow by the truth. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. Now, here's a bunch of summary statements. And again, take these in the context of maybe a leadership retreat. But understand, excuse me, I got a tickle here. Understand, this is like 1,000 little comments on the side. There's not really 1,000. But let me just read them briefly here. As a book written to a pastor, number one, this provides motivation for future leaders to reach the high standard of accurate Bible study. As we raise up the next generation of pastors, we have to understand that it's not the cheesy, easy, fun thing to stand up in front of people. And by the way, it is kind of fun. You get to see everybody's face. Okay. But there's a high standard. And there's the constant temptation to cut corners. Paul says, you be diligent to present yourself approved to God with you rightly dividing the word. Okay? Number two, it illustrates the skill, effort, focus, and time necessary to study the word. It is very difficult, not very easy. Now, I know that sounds funny, and I'm not trying to discourage you from reading the Bible or studying it. Okay? Just understand that it's hard. That's why Paul had to command Timothy, who had been in ministry for over 20 years with Paul, to keep studying. Number three, this suggests the high regard we should give to the Word of God. Not just anyone should handle it. And again, we're not saying take people's Bibles away, but you don't let everyone teach. Number four, this suggests the ever-present temptation to cut corners, to take it easy, not to do full study. Timothy was told this when he was around 40 years old and after being with Paul for around 20 years. It's an ongoing task and an ongoing discipline. Number five, this implies the grave or the deep or the important responsibility of pastors and teachers to get it right. Approval comes. Now, this you might want to underline or mark. Approval comes not from dividing the word. Does it? It comes from rightly dividing the word. Approval does not come from intent. I want to please God, but with the effort which yields the proper results. Okay? It isn't just that I worked hard, but did I come to the right conclusions? Right action done rightly with the right attitude produces the right result. Okay? God is not going to judge us based upon, well, I intended to do well in my studies. God will judge us based upon our results. Among other things, of course. This coordinates with the appreciation for the nature of verbal plenary inspiration. Verbal means every word. Plenary means every part of the Bible is inspired. It only matters if the word is accurately understood down to the jot and tittle of revelation. Teaching something that is not accurate is to teach something erroneous and harmful, or to remove the intended benefit. At the very least, it's a waste, but it could be harmful, okay? If the smallest letter and the smallest distinguishing mark is inspired as Jesus said it was, then it's important to be that accurate, okay? Number six, this coordinates with the high regard we are to have for pastors who do it right and well. 1 Timothy 5:17 talks about those that labor well. It makes sense. This coordinates with the appreciation for the need. I must have skipped one, didn't I? No, I'm going back. Yep, I already read number seven, and I jumped back to number six. Here's number eight. This provides the underlying argument for the restriction found in James 3:1. Do you remember what James 3:1 says? Brethren, be not many teachers. I taught this at camp one time, this concept. I stood up, I had four days of camp on a family camp one time, and I said, it's funny, but we always ask for volunteers in our churches. And we try to get as many teachers as possible. That have said the Bible actually commands us to do just the opposite. It says, be not many teachers, for they'll fall into greater condemnation. It's that hard to teach correctly. Okay? Now we're talking about originating teaching. It's a little different when you're teaching Sunday school and someone has prepared that for you and help you. So you're, I call it repetitive teaching. It also provides the underlying argument in the dangers of teachers who do not know in which they speak. 1 Timothy 1 talks about that. Paul says, command them that they teach. They do not teach because they don't know what they affirm or what they're talking about. Number nine, this illustrates the sensationalization of the leader's responsibility. Sensitization of the leader's responsibility to protect the flock. You must know the word to be able to protect the flock. That's why I believe that the pattern of young people becoming pastors, which I did, okay, is probably not good because it takes time to be able to grasp the word of God. You graduate, as I did, and you don't know everything. You just kind of know what you don't know, okay, to some degree. That's why the term elder is used in the place of pastor oftentimes. It's someone that's been around the block and has had time to study the Word of God. This defines pastoral responsibility to do our own accurate study as opposed to repeating others' work. This holds us to our responsibility to be approved of God and not worry about others. And number 12, this suggests the danger of using curriculum books or Bible studies and the caution that is required to use them. It's not wrong to use them. We just need to be very careful when we do. And I believe it should be probably, things should be evaluated by pastors or whatever before we jump into them so they could at least caution us on things that we should be concerned with. Anyway, 2 Timothy 2:15, it's a passage that's quoted a lot in many of our circles, but I think it's a passage that it has been missed as far as understanding. So I just want to challenge you, handle the Word of God well and understand that it's hard work, and we encourage you when you are faced with responsibility to study that it's a lot of work. Our teachers even know that when they're repeating it because they have to change it and translate it into younger terms or whatever too. So let's look to the Lord in prayer. Father, thank you much for your word. I pray that you would help me continue to rightly divide your word, to be diligent, not to be lazy, not to cut corners. Lord, I ask, Lord, that you would use me and teach me your word as I study it so that I might rightly divide it and rightly present it to our entire church family. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.